Welcome once again to the Threshing Floor. My name's Randy Moggins. I welcome you. I hope you're doing well. Given all the strange things that are going on, it's a struggle sometimes to maintain the equilibrium. A word of thanks to those out there who continue to, dare I say it, support, to bless, to reach out, to communicate. It's a much smaller room now. And I do appreciate the fact that some of you are still helping out in giving, in reaching out, in praying, in communicating. It's nice to hear from new people. It's good to hear from listeners. You know, even if you disagree, there are some things to be gleaned from what we're doing. I know some of you are struggling. I've been told that I've moved way too fast. I've actually been on this track for almost 2 years now. And in the last 6 months, it's sped up because everything is speeding up. So thanks for just being there. And, you know, it's interesting to watch how things work out. We are in a time where we, and I'm talking to those who are spiritually sensitive, sense something is coming. You just know, we have talked about the shift and we are in a process. We have been for some time and is growing stronger. The earth is clearly shifting. People were shifting. Actually, what is happening is that everything is moving toward what I want to talk about on today's show. Moving toward what we can only call the quickening. Right now, we are being moved to the place where we will be at the time when everything, and I do mean everything, changes. And the world, life as we know it, will be a memory. The quickening polarizes. Evil becomes hardened. Good becomes distinct. There will be no more shades of gray. At that time, people will be what they are destined to become. And that is the big picture of the shift, the quickening. The scriptures call it the valley of decision. Metaphorically, Armageddon. The shift will occur and it will likely be an event or series of close events so shocking, so disturbing that reality itself will be redefined. The world will be different, but there will be two worlds. One that believes and is anchored in the spirit realm, and the one that does not believe, the hardened, petrified, physical world. The latter world will be completely and utterly broken, while the former will be the reserve of wholeness, wisdom, and healing. It's all very hard to describe right now. I keep praying to be released to give more details. We are in a spiritual need-to-know time. But it is coming, and pray for wisdom and vision. Pray for God to raise up his true prophets, not the fake monkey-brained Bible quoters. I think if there's one thing that I realize now, that it's the flaws in what have been called prophetic systems. Prophetic systems that are based on a three-dimensional reality and in trying to use the existing scriptures as the sole means to divine future prophetic patterns. yes, there is information there, and yes, there are ways that we can delve into the scriptures and use them to understand the times we're in. But the literalism, even a lot of the symbolic interpretation, is based on man's understanding and based on flawed and broken scriptures. Based on understandings that are petrified in religion. Many have said, I've thrown the Bible out. I've never done that. But what I have done is I've reframed it, and I've brought in new information, and I've thrown out information that's clearly been altered. Information that, because of the way the Bible was compiled, reduces it in some measure to an understanding that was what they, the power elite, wanted us to know. And when you move to the outside books and you begin to get a picture of it, you see that there's information that's been omitted. Entire books have been taken out because they are dangerous to the worldview of the religious system that has been enshrined for over 1,400 years. And I tell you a truth, and I come to you with that truth. And truth brings with it retribution. It brings with it pain, because the establishment and those caught up in the matrix of the established system will not hear it. You become, in effect, their enemy because of the truth. This was true of Jesus. It was true of all the great prophets. It's been true of truth tellers in all times and in all eras. Many of them have suffered. Many of them have died as a result of the great truths that they desired to bring to people, to a world that had been cut off from the vine of truth. So the shift and the quickening are precursors to what we call the end of days, days as we count them in this fading age. As I talked about in the last show, actually it wasn't the last show, it was two shows ago, Zombie Apocalypse, because you now have the video that I did of the Chronicle Project as well, and I want to talk about that a little bit more. But as I talked about in that last show, there are two worlds, so to speak. We have to try and wrap our mind around this. There is the spiritual earth and the physical earth. The two have been united for many millennia in what is called the union of polarities. Metaphorically, this is what Scripture calls the old world, and this, the present age or aeon, which is often translated as world. And it is translated as world incorrectly, especially in the King James Bible. Sorry, in this respect, other translations have actually gotten the word right. There's no confusion about that. Now, for those of you who have been following the NBC series, The Event, I call to your attention the final show of the season, and in the last frames of the show, graphically portrayed, you will see in a mirror image this very concept, a literal war of the worlds, two earths. Fiction is often more prescient than fact. So we expect to see the event, the shift, as the turning point, the point of no return. And we had better be spiritually prepared, because the deception is about to become monstrous. Nearly everyone I talk to who knows, and I differentiate knowing here from what is called belief, because knowing is much stronger. Knowing is an inner sensing, an inner understanding of a truth that goes beyond your perception. So for those who know, this great deception and the catastrophic events and what is called in the word signs and wonders in the heavens and the return of the fallen ones, the first ones, these are all things that we have to begin to understand. There are a cascading series of events that are to be triggered. The sequence, in my mind, is becoming clearer. And I go back to June of last year. I go back 1 year to the Gaping Wound show because I believe that something was released in that period of time. It was a high occultic holiday, and it was the beginning of a series of events which have rippled out upon the earth for over a year now. At that time, I made some predictions, and those predictions have begun to come true. I stated that we would begin to see events around the world that would be revolutions, and in fact, that's what's been occurring with the so-called Arab Spring. The Arab Spring is a multi-dimensional thing in itself. Of course it's been triggered by COINTEL agents. Of course it has behind it the hand of man. Of course it was designed and prepared to bring down leaderships in Egypt, in Africa, in other nations around the world. Yes, all of that occurred. But it is the Creator God who sets up kings and takes kings down. And understand this, at the end of the day, Satan works for God. So the events that we see unraveling from the gaping wound ripple out into the realm of the spirit. I'm looking right now, I have been for several weeks, at a very specific area in Utah. There is a rift in that area of the country that is under constant stress, and it is connected to the fault lines in the United States and North America. Right now, this rift, which I'm seeing as Utah, is being held together very, very tenuously by what I can only call angels. The time is not yet released. But if it is released and these angels let go, if Michael and his archangels release their hold, the New Madrid fault will rupture. It's very difficult to tell the timing. It's very difficult to tell the impact. All of these things are prophecies that sit on the table, and they are subject to the intercession of the faithful, to the seers, to the visionaries, to those who can see and hear by the Spirit. And apparently, there are still some out there who are watching. As I talked about in a previous show as well, there will be a day when the watchmen will be gone from the wall. When they're gone, the division will be complete. There will be no more intercession. There will not be those who say, as Abraham said to God, if there are but 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? So we need to be on watch. We need to be on guard for as long as we're given the unction to do that. Having said that, we move back to the subject of what I want to address, this feeling, this present feeling, a sense of desolation that many of us are experiencing. In scriptures in both the Old and New Testament, we have a process that occurs on the cusp of change. I kind of title it the desolation before the ascension. Now, ascension is an interesting concept. Many in what we call the New Age movement talk about an ascension that will come as the vibrational levels of people are raised above that of the planet, the physical Earth's low frequency level range. In this context, it sort of becomes like a rapture, if you will, where the Earth plunges into darkness, but the ascended ones are raised into another dimension out of harm's way. And it's interesting that there is some truth in all this, but like the myth of a pre-trib rapture, this distortion of ascension serves the vanity of the believer to literally, physically be taken out. This is not what is to happen in either the Christian context or in the supernatural realm. But an ascension is indeed what we ultimately expect is going to happen. So I wanted to look this word up, and it's, let's just go over into Webster's Dictionary. I am using Webster's 11th Collegiate Edition. And the word ascension simply is simply defined as the act or process of ascending. So then we have to look up the word ascend, and here's what we find. As a verb, it means to move upward, to slope upward, to rise from a lower level or degree, like ascending to power, to go back in time or in order of genealogical succession. So the definition I want to look at there means to rise from a lower level or degree to ascend to power. So we are in a process of ascension. We are rising from a lower level to a higher one. To really grasp the concept, we have to move our preconceptions away from the normal religious garbage and the flaky New Age stuff as well. Ascension is eminently the pattern of the Christ. In numerous New Testament verses, we can find that Christ ascended. I'll give you two examples here. John 3:13 says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Ephesians 4:8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now the Ephesians verse is interesting because it brings man into the equation. Leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men, in one sense, is another way of saying that you have been released, you have been set free, and that you have been given power, the power to ascend in the pattern of the Christ. Now, many people reject this. Many religious people even who have been connected to this ministry reject this. They can't see it. It's interesting that many of these same people for years tracked with the study of the 144,000 in the third day shows and have no concept of how that could possibly work. Well, the business that I'm about here is to try and take you to that other level. And the religious are not going to make it into this. The religious are going to stay with what they have, which is scripture quoting, dead faith, dead works, no power, no faith, and no ability to see or to hear. The Christ is the pattern for us who believe and who seek to follow his path. When does it happen? Go back to the definition. It is a process of ascending, yet at the same time it is also said to occur in the twinkling of an eye. That's given to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 52 at what is termed there the last trumpet. Now, we think of this last trumpet as a distinct moment in time after all the nasty stuff in the book of Revelation. And I wouldn't call that incorrect, but the book of Revelation is not linear. Remember, it is a vision, and visions, like dreams, tend to be fuzzy on time flow. Notice how disjointed your dreams are. In fact, we call it dream time, the subject of many fiction works, including an excellent film from 1977 called The Last Wave, Dreamtime. It's very much a part of the vernacular that describes moving outside of linear, three-dimensional, four-dimensional time mode. So the shift is very much about this almost dreamy time flow. In fact, time shifts occur routinely, even in modest states of altered consciousness, such as that period of pre-sleep when you begin to go into a brain state called alpha. Dreams and visions operate in this alpha state, and Revelation is very much in that realm. The last trumpet is part of that process. Think of it this way, and for long-time listeners of the third day shows especially, the 144,000 is seen in Revelation 14 as standing on Mount Sion with Christ. They have the seal, the Father's name in their foreheads. Notice the seal is not on their foreheads, at least not the way it's rendered in the English. But it is in their foreheads. The word translated as name is the Strong's word 3686, anoma, and it means authority and or character in the Greek. The related word in Strong's 1097, ginosko, means to know. Oh, that's interesting. Gnosis, awareness, perception, resolution, to be sure, to speak, and to understand. Are you beginning to see this pattern? The name, the seal in the forehead is knowing, awareness, perception, to speak. Now, in the linear flow of Revelation, what is pictured in chapter 14 occurs before the last trumpet prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24:31. Jesus tells us when in linear time this last trump occurs. Reads there, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Keep that in mind, what is occurring here. The last trump, he sends his angels with a great sound to gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Earlier in the narrative, in verse 29 of Matthew 24, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. But notice that the elect are gathered from the four corners of heaven. If we had the book of Enoch in the Bible as we once did, we would be able to locate the place of the four winds. It is a spiritual realm. Notice it is stated directly as heaven and not earth. Contrast that picture with verse 30 in Matthew 24. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So, tribes of Israel, the elect, contrasted with tribes of the earth, sounds like two different realms, two different tribes. The elect, it would already seem, are already in a realm called the four winds, which are in another realm, a place in the heavens. It would seem that ascension occurred, some kind of separation, the spiritual from the natural. And the process of this shift, read it with your eyes open. Go over and read Matthew 24 and read it bearing in mind what I just broke out to you. Ascension is perfectly spiritual, even perfectly Christ-like, and it is something that is to occur outside the space-time fields of what we call the normal time stream. So I'll leave that there for a second. I want to talk a little bit more about where we're at right now. I talked earlier about this desolation before ascension. Right now, some of us, maybe many, are experiencing great suffering. The sense that things are moving faster, time maybe, and that we have completed a cycle. Find it interesting that the threshing floor is now completing 7 years and entering the eighth year this very month. A mystical concept called the eighth day. With that, I have felt at times horribly grieved, forlorn. Now what I think is approaching a state of what I can only call desolate. I feel desolate sometimes, like a person looking back at a long journey with no new destination in view. The sense that what impelled me through 7 years is now completed, and with it, the energy to go forward. Stalled may be another way of viewing it, or it is the interim period before the final onslaught, and with that, almost a sense of dread. I have the sense that this is the final year that I'm to do this show. I have the sense that the eighth year ends. at some point in time in this chronological time frame, the year 2011. That's a personal feeling. It's a personal sense, and it's one that I've had since very late last year. Some of you are hurting. You've seen divisions, betrayals, financial failures, sickness, deaths. Your story is different, but those who are sharing this state of what I call desolation know it sucks. We don't expect a rapture. And Harold Camping's recent well-publicized false prophecy has served the discreditors of Christian prophecy quite well, thank you very much. Do you think this was a setup to prove how dead Christianity really is? Do you not think that a ministry that can turn $8 million a year in donations under their 501c3 exemption might not be somehow funded by them? So, no, we don't get taken out or snatched away, but there is a divine provision. I like that. Provision. We're supposed to be getting provision, I think. Yeah, there's a provision for those who are in real faith. Not the fake Bible quoting type, but solid walking the Spirit, knowing faith. I'll take a break here, and when we come back on the other side, I want to delve into this a little bit more. We're going to look at the book of Enoch. We're going to get another picture of the way things are going to be as we come close to the time of the quickening.
Bang, bang.
Welcome back to the other side of the threshing floor. We're talking about the quickening. We're talking about the things that lead up to a lot of events that are about to break out in a very short time. We're looking at scripture differently now. We're looking at it with eyes that can see from a bigger perspective. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to cut away the foundations of your faith. I'm trying to take you to another dimension in all of this. And most of you are resistant because you're uncomfortable. You're going to be uncomfortable. You are going to be challenged. You are going to enter a realm where your perceptions are altered, and they have to be, because you're moving into another dimension. Let's go over to the Book of Enoch, what's called the Book of Watchers. I know years ago I disclaimed this book, and I've recently gone back and looked at it with new eyes as well. There are reasons why the Book of Enoch had to be removed. I actually have a set of King James Bibles here that contain Apocrypha. They don't contain the Book of Enoch, but it was read by churches in the eastern part of the world, and it was held in great honor in many of the churches in Ethiopia as well. I believe it was deliberately exempted from what is called the canon of Scripture because what it states is so dangerous that it explodes the myths that you've seen played out in the pulpits, in the cathedrals, in the religions of the Western world for the last 1400 years. This is chapter 1 of the Book of Watchers, and it reads, "The words of the blessing of Enoch, wherewith he blessed the elect and righteous who will be." This is the future vision. "Living in the day of tribulation, when all the wicked and godless are to be removed." I don't see a rapture here for the elect. "And he took up his parable and said, Enoch, a righteous man whose eyes were opened by God." That would be that seal of God, the name of God, the knowing. "Saw the vision of the Holy One in the heavens, which the angels showed me. And from them I heard everything, and from them I understood as I saw. But not for this generation, but for a remote one, which is for to come. Concerning the elect, I said, and I took up my parable concerning them. The Holy Great One will come forth from his dwelling, and the Eternal of God will tread upon the earth, even on Mount Sinai, and from his camp, and appear in the strength of his might from the heaven of heavens. And it shall be smitten with fear, and the watchers shall quake." These would be the first ones, the fallen angels. If the watchers are shaking, why are they shaking? It's because they are currently in power. "And great fear and trembling shall seize them unto the ends of the earth, and the high mountains shall be shaken, and the high hills shall be made low, and shall melt like wax before the flame. And the earth shall be wholly rent in sunder, and all that is upon the earth shall perish, and there shall be a judgment upon all men. But with the righteous he will make peace, and will protect the elect, and mercy shall be upon them, and they shall all belong to God, and they shall be prospered, and they shall all be blessed, and he will help them all, and light shall appear unto them, and he will make peace with them. And behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones." That would be the elect, "to execute judgment upon all, and to destroy all the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice how this last verse that I read coincides quite nicely with Jude 14 and 15. where it says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The two verses are nearly identical. Now, there's a great argument about which came first. Was it Jude? Or was it Enoch? Some have said that the Ethiopic Enoch had Jude inserted into it, but that does not take away the witness of Jude that these were the words of Enoch. So we go back and we try to harmonize things. We look at Matthew 24, we look at Jude, we look at Enoch, and we begin to get a more complete picture than we've gotten from the established books. And this is why I've had to move outside the so-called canon of Scripture in order to get the rest of the puzzle pieces that I've been struggling with for well over a year now, prophetically. Earlier in the letter of Jude reminds us that, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you be earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I think it's worth noting that Jude states that the faith was already corrupted in his time. And this letter is considered to be a criticism against Gnosticism, against Doceticism and Marcionism. Yet it sources the Book of Enoch and another apocryphal writing as well. Now, we can choose to accept or reject Enoch. It is officially called uninspired by the authorities. It's considered pseudepigraphical by others. But these same authorities have ridden roughshod over the religion of Christianity for 2,000 years. And what does God tell you? Let's read Psalm 91. And I think you'll see it fits nicely into what we read in the Book of Watchers. "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. And thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Go back to Enoch. And it says this, "And he will help them all, and light shall appear unto them, and he will make peace with them." How many times did Christ talk about light? I've counted at least 20 references made by Jesus regarding light. And light and sound are synonymous. They are vision. They are knowing. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Matthew 5:16, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Would that be the candlestick seen in the book of Zechariah? "And it giveth light unto those that are in the house." Luke 16:8, "And the Lord commended the just steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Matthew 6:23, "But if thine eye be evil, thine whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Finally, Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in darkness, that ye speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." So light not only seems to be a very crucial element of walking in Christ, but we are actually commanded to be light. And light, spiritual light, is a huge part of the quickening. Let's look at the word quicken. Again, I go back to Webster's 11th edition Collegiate Dictionary. The word means to make alive, to revive, to cause to be enlivened, to kindle, to cause to burn more intently, to make more rapid, to hasten, to accelerate. It means to enter into a phase of active growth and development, to reach the stage of gestation at which fetal motion is felt, to shine more brightly, to become more rapid. Now, all of these definitions and scriptures that I'm reading will be in a PDF with the show, so you can download it. You can look at this a little bit more carefully. You can proof it. You can check it. I am teaching you into something that I think is an absolutely huge discovery, because I think a lot of what we've understood about the end of time, the end of days, has been muddied by the religious. So, in this present time, are you feeling a bit fuzzy, a bit disoriented? Do you feel at times like your purpose in this life has dried up? Do you feel desolate? I have been virtually on the edge of tears lately, like something has passed away or is passing away. It's a state of grieving, it's a sense of loss, it's like a part of me has died, and I know a number of you that are in that place as well. We are in a time of preparation, and a time of separation as well. Think about this. Are you prepared to walk in your gifts and callings? You've been born and bred into the matrix of left brain functioning. The entire culture has trained you to operate in a mode that denies the supernatural component, the quantum aspect. That is the interface between you and the realm of the spirit. Think about all the Bible studies we've done using logic, linguistics, numbers, quantifying and reasoning, setting up prophetic systems. I did this for years. This is the methodology of Harold Campings all around the world, and all the other book prophets, all of them. Years ago, people compared Sue Patterson and I to Camping because we were declaring that the church was corrupt. Harold Camping had written a book called The End of the Church Age, and many people picked up on it, and there was some truth in that book. But the church is not just corrupt, it never existed. It was corrupted from day one, and Jesus warned us about it. Peter warned us about it. Jude warned about it. Forget the church. Forget religion. Use the Bible as a map, but remember that a map is not perfect. You need to have the spiritual GPS of the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to drive by intuition and brave the uncertainty. The Father is the navigator. I remember on a trip I took last year out to California, I used a GPS because I was driving the freeways of Los Angeles out to a destination north of L.A. And at one point in the trip, my GPS was telling me to make a left turn. Unfortunately, I was in the middle of a six-lane freeway, the I-10. There was no left turn possible there. So what do? You follow the path at that point, and you trust that even though the map, the GPS in this case, a Garmin GPS, is malfunctioning, that by staying on course, you're going to get to where you're supposed to go. God didn't bring you this far to lose you and to drop you now. What if, let's just go here, what if right now God is preparing us? What if this sense of passing, of sorrow, of desolation, is the intuitive soul side of our knowing that a change is occurring? Why are we feeling desolate? Why do we feel disoriented? Why are we seeing our friends, family, and former co-workers deserting us, kicking us to the curb? Because divisions must come. The separation of lambs from goats. This show has been turning for over 18 months slowly, like one would turn a large ship, turning away from the approved methods, the authorized books, the accepted norms, towards a more direct revelation of the spiritual walk and the footsteps of Messiah. Yes, Jesus quoted scripture. It is written, and Jesus was citing the law given to Moses. Those laws never pass away. Messiah broke them out into a single code, a law of self-reflection. Mark 12:30 tells us that code. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. How can you love your neighbor if you do not love, know yourself? How can you know the Father unless you heed admonition? The kingdom of God is written within you. So all the externalized methods, the left brain, monkey mind analysis, all the rules are the laws made for man who is still unknowing of God. All the so-called authorities, the endless discussions over scripture and what versions of a man-made Bible we should read, and the myth of something called a church, these are all externalized, man-made diversions from the central message of the Christ to follow him. The ascension is coming along with the shift. Worlds are going to separate the spiritual from the physical. One must pass away, the other is eternal. The end of days will not come, as most Bible prophecy experts have said. Oh, the events will happen on physical earth. They are happening now, and it will be like the pangs of a woman. There is a visitation coming, something so dark and so unexpected, because it is hidden from you in the accepted books, and it will be supernatural, and it will be a trap. You're going to need supernatural discernment, supernatural power, and a deep personal connection to the coming kingdom. The one that is inside you, you're going to need to know who that is in order not only to survive, but to help others who are to awaken to the deadly delusion called the religion of Christianity, Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots. Before the ascension is the desolation. The Messiah experienced it in his suffering, and it is the pattern for all who follow. The desolation is Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It reads, then, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's the ascension. Elijah and Job both experienced the same process. Desolation, then ascension. Our present state is the suffering that comes before the veil is rent. And when the veil of the temporal dimension is ripped open, it is the true sons and daughters of God who can point to the world that is passing away and to the world that has now begun, the inner kingdom, the one that is eternal, desolate no more, but return to our rightful places. Our sorrow turned to joy, with our true nature as spiritual beings no longer trapped in the matrix of deception and false religious structures. Before ascension, the desolation, this is the time of the quickening. I'm Randy Moggins. This is The Threshing Floor. The truth is out there. It's inside you. Find it now. It's part of the quickening.